Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Brother Paul, thank you for that presentation about Nagaland and India. And, you know, Brother Brooks said that Paul and Dee were both officers in the Air Force. And I, Paul, you were a colonel, right? Is that right? And what was your rank, Dee? Okay, and then they got married, and she's a general. And so we know how that turned out. We know how it's ranked now, right? But anyway, I appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you for coming. And Brother Brooks, thank you and the church for letting me come and have the privilege of preaching here. And this is a mission conference, and I want to try to be an encouragement to you. Everything that actually about Christianity, all is connected to what we call the Great Commission. That is, God's people working together to get the good news of the gospel to the whole world. The people in China, the people in Tibet and Bhutan, and I've been up to Jagong there on the border, and couldn't go across into Bhutan, but came to the border there, and some of the Bhutanese people came across and for the services there. And all that is very interesting stuff. Now here, thank God we live in the South, and there's a good gospel freaking church in practically every town and sometimes on about every corner. And by the way, I'm not complaining about that. I thank God for it. But we have to understand over there, there are literally multitudes, millions of people who would love to have a church like this one that they could go to, and there are none. There are multitudes over there that have never heard the gospel. There are multitudes that have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. I heard a story, and I believe it to be true because I've been to some of those places, but there was a man that was a Christian, and he wanted to go and evangelize in some of the villages in Asia. And, for example, in India alone, there's over 1 million villages that has nothing but a Hindu temple. Now, Hinduism is based upon mythical stories handed down from their forefathers. You can choose anything as your god, a cobra snake, a cow, a mosquito, a person. They worship monkeys. They worship tigers. But anyway, that's what you have. Well, so all they've ever heard is that. They've never heard anything about Jesus. So this man was a Christian, and he felt that God wanted him to spread the good news about God's love and God's mercy, and how that Jesus died on the sin so that we might have God's promise of everlasting life in heaven. And so he was just walking and going village to village, and he went into this village, and he would try to get to know people. It's not like it is here. He tried to get to know people a little bit, and so he went in, and everything's out on the street over there. No Walmarts. Can you imagine that? That's why most ladies don't like to go to India. No Walmarts in India, okay? But they don't have supermarkets. They don't have, one person, they just lined up on the street. Some are selling potatoes. Some are selling onions. Some are selling other things that I don't know what it is. Others are selling live chickens. Some have butchered a dog and selling dog meat. Some are butchered. Yeah, that's true. Now, that's the way it is. But everything's out on the street, and the bad good thing about it is that they butcher that stuff and put it out there, and it's hot and humid. And guess what gathers around that? So you want to make sure you cook it good before you eat it, all right? But anyway, that's the way it is in the villages, all right, really. And so this man walked by, and this merchant there, and he began to talk with him a little bit, you know, and get to know him a little bit, and he said, He felt like that he made acquaintance with him enough that he could talk to him about the Lord. And he said, "Sir, let me ask you a question." He said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the man thought for a minute, and he said, "No, sir. He don't live in this village. He may live in one of the other villages on down the way. But he don't live here." Now, that's hard for us to imagine, but there are villages and areas never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what missions is all about. That's what everything about this book right here connects to what we call the Great Commission, which is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard, and when they get saved, baptize them, not force them, but teach them that they ought to be baptized to identify with Jesus Christ and His church, and then teach them to do the same thing to spread the gospel. That's what missions is all about. Now, I want you to turn tonight to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, And we're going to read in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read down through about verse... We're going to read down through verse 4, okay? And we'll stop there for now, right? If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. Acts chapter 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost, that's a holy day, 50 days after the resurrection, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set up on each of them. And they all were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want to stop there, and I want us to have a word of prayer. And I want to preach to you on the subject tonight of people who accomplish great things for the Lord. People who accomplish great things for the Lord. Bow with me for prayer, if you will. Our Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we have had the blessed privilege of hearing of your love for us and the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, to die on a cross as a substitute for our sins, as payment for our sins. And that if we would believe and place our faith in Him, that we could be saved, we could be born of the Spirit, and that we could have your promise of everlasting life in heaven. And we not only could have heaven awaiting us, but we could have a life that is filled with purpose. I pray, Father, tonight you might help us to focus on that purpose. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that has a special need, you know needs that I know nothing about. It could be that there might be somebody here tonight that's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, never been born again of the Spirit, do not know that they have God's promise of everlasting life in heaven. If that be the case, I pray that you'd save their soul tonight. And Lord, for whatever the situation is with someone else, Lord, no doubt there are people that are going through things that they don't understand. They're painful, they're hurtful, they're discouraging. Lord, you know all about that, and I pray your Holy Spirit might take the things said and done tonight, and you might minister to every person in this place. And we pray, Father, that because of what you do tonight, that you would receive honor and glory and praise from all that is accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk people who accomplish great things for God. Now I want to say to you, I don't know all of you, I know some of you, but I know this, I know that life is not free of problems. Now, we're not here to cry on each other's shoulders tonight or anything like that, but I want you to know that when I got saved, the Spirit of God came in, just like the Bible says in John, and He came in and it indwelt me, and He said He'd never leave me or forsake me, and so He's made a difference in my life. But when I got saved and the Spirit of God come in, I have God's promise of everlasting life, my spirit has been saved, but let me tell you something, I still have this old flesh. This old flesh is weak. This old flesh is sinful. This old flesh feels pain. This old flesh feels disappointment. This old flesh feels discouragement. This old flesh gets disappointed and hurt and gets betrayed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, even though we're saved, we're the children of God, all of those things happen. Now let me tell you something. The devil is real, and he's alive and well tonight. And through those things, let me tell you what his goal is. His goal is, you may be saved and on your way to heaven. If the devil can get you so discouraged and so down, and he can get you so focused on some problem that you've got, and some that you are not focused on what his will is for us, and what the Great Commission is, and we're not focused on what God wants us to do, the devil wins a great victory. All across this nation tonight, preachers are getting out of the ministry because they're discouraged. All across this nation tonight, people who have been saved by the grace of God and attended a church and is part of a church family get discouraged and drop out and yield to the flesh and get mixed up in things that cause them problems and hurts their family. We see Satan working, but his goal is to try to take our focus off of what God wants accomplished, which is, I'll tell you, there's one thing that I have joy about, no matter what's going on in my life. On my worst day in this world, I still have Jesus in my heart. On the worst day that I ever lived, since I was 24 years old when I got saved, on the worst day that I ever lived, I've still got promise after promise after promise in this book. When I breathe my last breath, that I'm going to wake up in a far better place immediately. Now, I'll tell you something. That's something worth living for. Amen? And so, don't lose your focus. So I want to focus on some things tonight and give you some characteristics of people who accomplish great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me say that we see here people of faith. People of faith. He's talking here to His disciples. And that means those that have been taught, those that have been trained. May I say that in order to be teachable, the first thing that happens, these were people of faith, and the first thing that has to happen before you can even understand spiritual things, according to 1 Corinthians, we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. When I got saved, God turned on the lights. I began to be interested in things I was never interested in before. I began to want to do things I never wanted to do before. Now, I still had a battle with this flesh, but God changed something. When I received Jesus Christ, He put His Holy Spirit in me, and He gave me peace because I'd been justified by grace through faith, and He gave me peace, and He gave me purpose. Time and time and time again, somebody will trust Christ as Savior. And immediately, almost, just in if not in the first hours, certainly in the first days, if it's somebody that's 30, 40 years old, and their life might have been a mess, but when they get saved, they'll want to help other young people coming behind them. They don't want them to make the mistakes that they made. Now, let me tell you something. Until they got saved, they didn't care much about the young people behind them. They didn't even care about their own self. But when they heard about Jesus Christ and God's love, and the greatest expression of love ever given is when God sent His only begotten, perfect, sinless Son to die on a cross that you and I might be saved. And when we receive Him, God turns on the light and we begin to be concerned about things we've never been concerned about before. And they'll begin to think, I want to get involved some way. I want to work with you. I want to do something. I want to be... And I've seen it happen time and time again. God turns the light. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know that salvation is all of grace? Every bit of grace. You can't earn it by getting baptized. You can't earn it by living a moral life. All those things are good, but you can't do it. You know why God made it that way? When Elvis Sneedern one day breathed my last breath, and I immediately go into the presence of God, and they say, Elvis Sneedern, why are you here? I will not say, I was a preacher. I was a Baptist. Being a Baptist don't get you in heaven. Being a preacher don't get you in heaven. Well, I tithe and I gave the offerings and I supported me. All of that is good. But why did God make it that way? God made it that way for one reason. When I step into heaven, I'm going to be bragging on Elvis Sneedern. Why are you here, Elvis Sneedern? And I'm going to say, because Jesus Christ shed His blood. God made it so that the only one that will receive glory from my salvation or your salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this? He's the only one that is worthy of that glory. And so we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And so, number one, these were people of faith. Now, we're saved by grace, but we also live by faith. We live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Faith is necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for spiritual growth, for discipleship. I told y'all last night about Wanda and I, how that we had our first child. We didn't know how to raise a child, so we got Dr. Spock's book, and then we got saved, got in church, and Dr. Spock's book didn't line up with the Word of God, so we threw away Dr. Spock's book. And on we could go. We didn't know today you're here. Well, I tell you one thing, you better not spat a child. You better not ever touch a child. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. People told me all my life, well, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. Now, I don't believe in child abuse, but I don't believe in parent abuse either. And if you don't practice biblical discipline in your home, you'll be the one that's abused. I see 5-year-olds and 3-year-olds slapping their mamas and talking back to their daddy. I'm telling you, well, he throws a fit, but the psychiatrist say just let him express himself. I'm going to tell you something. One of my kids throw a fit. I'm going to jump down there and throw a fit with him, and I'm going to come out the winner. You say, now you sound like a tyrant. No, I just believe his book right here. I believe his book. We are raising a generation today that I think God just shakes his head when he looks at this nation that has been so blessed, and we haven't even got sense enough to train up our kids. We train our dogs and cats better than we train our children. Well, you can't train a kid. You can train dogs. My brother-in-law's got a dog. He got a little Shepsie, little miniature collie. And that dog, listen, he stays over at Brother Billy. Billy's his neighbor there. But Ron can tell that dog. He can tell that dog, go outside, and that dog will go outside. He can tell that dog to sit down, and that dog will sit down. He can tell that dog to get in the truck, and the dog will get in the truck. He can tell that dog, don't jump on that person. He won't jump on that person. He can give that dog command after command after command, and that dog will obey. And I've seen people that will holler and scream and give commands to their children all day long, and the kid just stick their tongue out of them and run on. And Mama said, when I get you home, I'm going to beat you half to death. They know you're lying. That's the reason why they act like they do. If you threaten them in Walmart that you're going to whip them when you get home, cool down. Don't whip them cause you're mad. One seller said, you ought not ever whip your children while they're mad, but it sure is a good time to get even with them. Amen? Now, I don't believe you ought to whip your children while you're angry, but if you promise them a spanking when they get home, you need to give it to them. And then the next time you go to Walmart, they'll pay closer attention to what you say. Now, I don't know how I got on that, but anyway, it needs to be preached today, amen? But we're saved by grace, we live by faith. I don't care what the psychiatrist say. The psychiatrist, God created their brain. I'm amazed at all these people. They don't figure out the functions of the brain. The most complex computer ever created is the human brain. God created it. He understands it. And He wrote a book of directions. And anytime anybody says something different than this book, they're wrong and God's right. We need to stick with the book. Now then, there were people of faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We live by faith. There were also people of one accord. Look, if you will, at verse 1 again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord. In one accord. Now, this thing of one accord, I don't know how other denominations are. If I happen to be a Baptist, that don't necessarily make me any better than anybody else. But I don't know how other folks are. I believe there's saved people in a lot of different denominations. There are some good people there. I heard the story, I told this to Brother Rick the other day, but I heard a story about I listened to a preacher, and he told this story. He said, well, I'm Baptist, he said, but there are other Christians that are they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, they may not be Baptist and may not be able to live under the same roof as we do doctrinally, but said they're good people. And he said, I heard a story about a man and a woman were married. They'd lived together several years, and they just could not live together without arguing all the time. So the man had a pretty good-sized piece of property there. So they just argued and argued for several years, and so the man just finally got tired of it, and he just built a house next door and moved his wife next door. And so they lived that way for several years, never got a divorce, but they were married. She lived next door in that house he built. He lived in the same house they'd lived in. One day after a couple of years, they lived that way. A friend come by and to see him, and he said, "Well, come in." He said, "You want some coffee?" And the friend said, "Yeah, I'll have some coffee." So he brought the friend in, set him down at the kitchen table, turned the coffee pot on, and he reached over on the counter, and he picked up a plate of fresh blueberry muffins and set them down on the table. He reached back over and picked up a pie, a fresh baked pie, still warm from the oven, and put it down on the table. And the man said, "Man, I didn't know that you could cook." And he said, "Well, I can't cook." He said, "Well, where in the world do you get this pie and these blueberry muffins?" He said, "Next door. My wife bakes them and brings them over." And he said, "Well, listen," he said, "you all are married." He said, "You do nice things for each other. Why in the world can't y'all live together?" And he said, "I want to tell you something. No man can live with that woman over there, but she's one of the best neighbors I ever had." We may not live under the same roof doctrinally with people, but they make pretty good neighbors sometimes, amen? I don't know how that got in there either, but anyway, there's a lot of things come out of the Scripture when you're preaching, right? But listen, people of one accord, it's very important. God didn't make any two of us the same. Sometimes when you have time, read Psalms 139. It talks about that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It talks about how that God fashioned us. The way that He wanted us to be while we were in the womb. God in His mind controlled and fashioned us. And I'm telling you, God made us and He made us all different. You may find twins that we call identical twins, and they may look pretty much alike, but I'm going to tell you something, they're different. They're different. Now, in the church, in the family of God, everybody's different. You know what's important? There are major doctrines. I believe this book is God's divinely inspired, inerrant Word of God. If you don't believe that, it's going to be hard for me and you to work together. I believe that this book teaches that there is one way of salvation. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sin." Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." I don't believe you get to heaven other than going by the way of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a major doctrine. I believe that we can believe the promises of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, very familiar verse of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish," means should not be destroyed, "but have everlasting life." What that verse says, when we believe on Jesus Christ, believe that His death on the cross was sufficient to pay our sin debt, satisfy our sin debt, the moment that we do that, He gives us everlasting life. Is that what it says? How long does it last? You got everlasting life for 1 second. You've got it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Now that's a major doctrine. I've got two sons. They were born into our family. They have not been perfect, nor were we perfect parents. But they're our sons. They're sneetherns. When they do wrong, they're still sneetherns. I've had some people say, "Well, yeah, but if you stop believing..." Well, let me tell you something. My sons could come home tonight and say, "Dad, I don't believe that I'm really a sneether." That don't change one cotton-picking thing. They can think their name is Jones or Brown or Smith or whatever, but they were born to Elvis and Wanda Sneether, and they're sneethers, amen? They'll always be sneethers. And I'm going to tell you something. I was born of the Spirit of God into the family of God, and God promised me everlasting life. He would never leave me or forsake me. And I'm going to tell you something. That is Bible doctrine. I am not saved because I'm good. I am saved because Jesus was perfect and my faith is in Him, and I'm going to heaven and I ain't worried about it. Now that's doctrine, amen? Now, having said that, let me say this. Brother Brooks and I, we're friends. We love each other. But we're different. I stayed over at his house last night. And he served me some of the awfulest coffee this morning I ever drank in my life. His coffee, you need a spoon to dip it out and eat it like pudding. I don't like coffee that strong, okay? Now, yeah, real coffee. Brother Brooks tries, y'all know this probably, you members of the church he pastor, Brother Brooks tries to cook every once in a while. One day he cooked, when he was up in Mount Pleasant, he made chili and dumplings. Who ever heard of such a thing? I mean, he does all sorts of things. Now let me tell you something. That ain't me. We're different. You know what? Based on his belief in the Word of God, his belief in the blood of Jesus Christ, his belief in the major doctrines, and his love for the Lord, let me tell you something. I can put up with his awful coffee. I can put up with his chili and dumplings. I can put up with our differences because I'm supposed to practice as Christian something called tolerance. And Brother Brooks and I, we've traveled halfway around the world together, and we have spent time together, and we get along. Hey, he used to beat me out of money all the time. Every time we would be out on visitation, I'd need a haircut. Now, I know some of your questions, did I ever need a haircut? You know what baldness is a sign of? High intelligence. That's what it's a sign of, okay? Did y'all remember the story? I don't think I told this here. It's an old story. Did y'all remember the guy, the two friends, one of them was going bald, and he's very concerned about going bald, and the other one knew he was concerned about going bald. And so he said to one day the friend that was going bald, to the friend that was going bald, he said, you know what to do for that baldness, don't you? And he said, what's that? He said, get you a bunch of green persimmons. How many of y'all ever tasted a green persimmon? He said, get you a bunch of green, you know how it draws your mouth up? He said, get you a bunch of green persimmons. He said, put them in a pot, cover them with water, and just cook them and cook them and cook them and cook them down into a paste. He said, mash that up and take that paste and rub it all over the top of your head. He said, will that make my hair grow? And he said, no, but it'll shrink your head to fit what hair you got. I don't know how that got in there either, but anyway. We're all different, amen? We don't look the same. We don't like. God made us uniquely, but have some tolerance. Stand on the things that are important, but have some tolerance. So they were people of faith. They were people of one accord. And let me say also, they were people in the right place. Now look at this in verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Do you know why that they were in that place? They were in that place because back in Matthew chapter 24, and I believe it's verse 49, Jesus had told them to tarry at Jerusalem. That's where they were. They were waiting. He said, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so they were waiting. They were in the place that Jesus told them to be in. Now, I'm glad you're here tonight. Do you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25? That we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know what? If I'm physically able to be somewhere, if there's not a real, real good, legitimate reason, do you know what? When God's people are meeting and the Word of God is being preached, you know what? I need to be there. That's the place He told me to be. Listen, He lays it out in His Word. God's people, listen, when we get together, let me tell you something. Before I got saved at age 24, I played music in the honky-tonks. I went to the wrong places and all that kind of stuff. And boy, I acted like I was having a big time. But let me tell you something. I've never had as much fun in the honky-tonk that I have fellowshipping and worshiping God with God's people. I have a good time. I need what I get, what I draw from you, and we need what we draw from one another. God says that we're to be in one place, and these people were willing to be in the place that God told them to be in. Bible preaching, listen to me, it has an effect on us. There are oftentimes I want to throw in the towel. My wife and I, last August the 2nd, celebrated 50 years of marriage. And we would have never made it had we not, first of all, got saved early in our marriage, and number two, if we had not obeyed the Word of God and become faithful to a Bible-preaching New Testament church. I'm going to tell you something. as a couple. You can walk through the doors. You can be at odds. You can be unhappy with each other. You can let the flesh take over, and you can be literally unhappy in your marriage. You can walk through that door, and I'm going to tell you something. You walk through that door, and Brother Brooks or whoever's been preaching, he can be preaching on something that does not even pertain to your marriage, but the Spirit of God is going to visit with you. The Spirit of God is going to talk to you. The Spirit of God, and you're going to be sitting there. You may rebel against it. You may not correct it, but you're going to sit there in the Spirit of God, and all you're going to hear is God's Holy Spirit saying to you, you need to get right with your wife. You need to get right with your husband. You need to get right. You need to get right. Now, you may not do it, but that's what church is going to do for you. Have you ever seen people that's just not doing right, and they come to church and they can't wait to get out of there? You know why? They don't want to do what God wants them to do. I'm telling you, my marriage with my wife, and she's a good lady, but my wife and I would have never made it 50 years of marriage had it not been for committing to the things of God and being in a Bible preaching New Testament church. They were people who were in the right place. They were people who realized their need of God's power. Their need of God's power. Peter, in verse 4, let's look there, and it talks about, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that we need God's power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. They were people who realized their need of God's power. We see in the Scripture, we see the Apostle Peter. You remember him before the day of Pentecost, when God came and indwelt them. You remember the disciples. You remember Peter. You remember when he was warming his hands with the people and at the fire, and they said, "Hey, you're one of his." And he said, no, not me. I don't know him." He said, "Yeah, you're one of his." "No, I don't know Jesus." And somebody said, "Yeah, you are. Now you're one of his." And he said, "I'll tell you blankety blank blank blank. I don't know him." Scared to death. But let me tell you something. The day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell people. And that same Peter is standing up in Acts chapter 2. And he's the first one to stand up and begin to preach. And the disciples literally are accused of, in the book of Acts, they are accused of turning the world upside down for Jesus. Let me tell you something. This world is upside down, and it needs to be turned back right side up, in my view. And I'm going to tell you, the only thing that's going to do it is the Word of God and the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, and salvation. That's going to be the only thing. They realize their power. Now, there's lots of confusion about the power of the Holy Spirit today. I'm not against it. I like amens. I like hallelujahs. I don't care if somebody shouts. I don't care. As long as it's the Lord, I don't care. I told somebody else the other day, I've been in services where somebody jump up and just run around the auditorium. Now, I don't know whether that's of God or not. I said, I've never done that. I'm not that way. God didn't make me that way. But if He ever puts it in my heart at my age now to jump up and run around the building, the best I'll be able to do is get up and waddle around the building. Amen? But now God made us all different. I don't know whether that's of the Lord or not. But let me say this, what happens to me. When the Holy Spirit begins to deal with me, tears start rolling down my face. I say amen. I'm not much of a jumper up and a run around or somebody to put on much of a show. But I'm telling you, God didn't make me exactly like everybody else. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this thing. Let me just say that in John chapter 3, the Word of God compares the Holy Spirit to the wind. And in that context, here's what it says. You know, I don't control the wind. You don't control the wind. God controls the wind. Amen? I don't do anything to make the wind blow, but it blows sometimes. Amen? It blows when God decides it'll blow. And let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God moves when God moves Him. And you can't shout it up. I'm nothing wrong with shouting, okay? You can't sing it up, and I love good singing. You can't preach it up, and I like good preaching. You cannot control God. And so here's the thing. If you and I want to see the Holy Spirit of God work, let me tell you that I've seen Him work And it always, he always works. The hearts of the people are humble and thankful. If I think I've got everything I need and I don't need God, I don't need it, God ain't going to do it in my life. By the way, he won't do much of your life either. All I'm saying is this. God didn't make us alive. Don't try to make me have your experience, and I won't try to make you have mine. We got a deal? But there's a lot of confusion about all that today. So you be who you are, who God wants you to be, and I'll just allow you to be that, and don't try to make me have your experience, okay? One more. They were people who proclaimed the gospel and the word of God. They were people who proclaimed the gospel and the word of God. The gospel, in verse 14 here, we see the Apostle Peter standing up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and he began to speak. And if you read on down, what he did, he preached the word of God. He preached the word of God. Do you know what we're to do collectively, together, co-laboring together? You know what missions is all about? It's you know, the giving, the praying, the sending, the going, whether it be here in Searcy, Arkansas, whether it be in India or the Philippines or Bhutan or Mexico, all this mission conference is about. When you make your commitments out, all of that is about this. It's about proclaiming the gospel and the word of God. You saw pictures tonight that Brother Paul showed. You saw pictures yesterday about those little children that's in our children's home. But I'm going to tell you something. It does not matter what country you are from or were born in. It does not matter what your heritage is. It does not matter whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor or anywhere in between. It does not matter what color your skin is. It does not matter whether your eyes are slanted or whether you're light-complected or whether you're Asian or whether you're none of that matters. Every one of us, when cut, we believe red. Every one of us. And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us, when we face life without Jesus Christ, it's empty. Every one of us, when we face death without Jesus Christ and the precious promises of this book, it's scary. And I want to tell you what we need in Searcy, Arkansas, and what we need in the deepest jungles of Africa or Asia or any of those places or Mexico. People, regardless of who they are, need to know about the love and grace of Jesus Christ and know the promise of His Word. And God gives us that responsibility. I want to be a part. I want to be a person that accomplishes something for the glory of God, something that has eternal value. That's what missions is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting me speak tonight. Thank you for these sweet people and for their presence here. And God, for the good liberty, Lord, I have sensed your Holy Spirit working in this place tonight. And Lord, I pray now that you might help each of us to determine that we're going to try to follow and do these characteristics that have been pointed out tonight, because we want to be a person that accomplishes something of great value to you, something that has eternal value. Bless now this invitation. If there's anybody here that is not saved, I pray they'd come forward and we'll deal with them and help them to understand and help lead them to Christ. Lord, if there's someone here tonight, they just have a burden and they need to come to an altar. Lord, maybe we need to pray with them. If they want that, we'll be glad to do that. But God, have your way in each life tonight, and we'll praise you for everything that you do and what you already have done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brooks, you come.